Genesis 41 and verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Daniel chapter 5. And verse 14. I have even heard of thee that the Spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Numbers 27. Numbers 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now, at an earlier stage in the meeting, a passing reference was made to these words that you find in Joshua 27, a man in whom is the Spirit. And I want to talk to you upon those words, or around those words, in my closing talk to you this afternoon, because, of course, all the things that have been before us present us with a clear call that there may be a better outworking of spiritual life. We've seen already in our first message this afternoon the way in which we may seek to cultivate the spiritual life as far as individual and personal life is concerned. I want rather to give the application in another way and to suggest to you that one of the great needs today amongst the people of God is for leaders. And where are we going to find leaders, and what sort of men are going to be constituted leaders amongst people? It must be that the requisite quality that will help to set apart a man for the service of God, and indeed perhaps the chief essential for spiritual leadership, is that he be a man in whom is the Spirit. Our general setup in our assemblies tends to be over-democratic. My own feeling is that we have carried that to a much greater extreme than Scripture really allows. We have so tried to play down the official and play down the fact of spiritual leadership that we become just so many brethren standing on exactly the same level, sometimes failing to recognize those who are called to a special ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul called upon the believers at Corinth to give all honor and respect to those who addicted themselves to the service of God. And you remember that he gives specific reference to a certain household there. Spiritual leadership is a principle that runs right through both Testaments. The great representative men of the Old Testament and of the New Testament were men whom God raised up to do a specific work for him. In the particular passages that we've just now read together, you have three Old Testament examples of spiritual leadership, each an entirely different type of person, and in each case you have words which certainly run parallel to these words, a man in whom is the Spirit. As you see, the reference to Joseph, to Joshua, and to Daniel. You remember that each of these men was located in a different place. One was located in Egypt. The second was located on the borders of the promised land, and he engaged in his service within the land. The third was found in the land of Babylon. So that all around, and at different periods in Old Testament history, God raised up a man in whom was the Spirit, and each one of these men was a spiritual leader of the finest kind. The before we look at these men in closer detail, may I remind you that we need to be men sensitive to the call of God, sensitive to the needs of the Lord's people, sensitive to the days in which we live. Because always there is a terrible tendency for the work to be left to the few. The few willing workers will undertake a heavy responsibility, sometimes a much heavier responsibility, because they have to undertake more than they should. And some, to whom God may have given ability, seem to stand back and fail to come into the limelight and occupy the place that they might fill. Now, far be it from me to encourage people to positions of leadership to whom God has not given that call. That would put them in an altogether false position. Remembering that God doesn't put square pegs in round holes, but that he gives us work to do for which he has first fitted us, let us bear in mind then that the cases to which I draw your attention are intended to be examples and to give us ideas of some of the characteristics that ought to mark spiritual leadership today. Can we find such an one as this is, in whom the Spirit of God is? Of course, we don't expect that those words referring to Joseph carried the full content of Christian faith, or even the full understanding such as would be found in Moses' words when Moses is talking to the Lord. Nevertheless, there was an excellent spirit discerned in Joseph. They may have thought it was just the spirit of one of the gods. We, with the knowledge of the whole life of God's servant, we realize that here indeed was the Spirit of God at work in Joseph. Now, in the person of Joseph, we find one outstanding element which is required in spiritual leadership. I want to pinpoint it by the one word, administration. Spiritual leadership will mean, amongst other things, administration. Now, administration means that a man is, to some extent, a man of affairs. He may not be a man of affairs in the worldly sense, but he's certainly a man of affairs in regard to the congregation of the Lord's people. He can move amongst God's people. He can help. He can order things. He can guide the thinking and guide the activity of the Lord's people. In short, he becomes an administrator. I was taking part in a camp in the United States a few years ago, in a town, a rather curious town, because it stood in two states. The town of Bristol, or the city of Bristol, half of it is in the state of Virginia, and the other half of it is in the state of Tennessee. And down the middle of the main street, they've got a little metal piece that they call the state line. It was a one-way road, and Mr. Alfred Gibbs drove me down that road, and as he drove me down right on the crown of the road, he said, "You're in Virginia and I'm in Tennessee." So I always remember Bristol because of that. Now, while we were there, one of the brethren who played quite a prominent part in organizing the games for the younger people and the singing, and we had some excellent singing, he came to me on one occasion. And he said that he was rather concerned because he hadn't got anything of what we would call specific spiritual abilities, and he wondered if perhaps he was a little bit of a carnal Christian. Well, now, I had a long talk with him, and I put things to him like this. I said, spirituality doesn't just show itself in handling the Bible. A man can handle ordinary temporal matters and do it with a spiritual touch. The almoners of whom you read in Acts chapter 6, the men who cared for the funds to look after the widows, they were engaging in what we would call a very mundane task. But they were men who were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They were men of a certain caliber who had to be called even to engage in the temporal activities of the life of the church.
Now, I believe that, as I tried to point out to him, that the fact that he hadn't got any preaching gifts or that sort of thing didn't matter in the least. He was following God's call. And provided he followed God's call, he would outwork his spiritual vocation just as truly as any other person would. Now, when the servant of God, who is a spiritual leader amongst God's people, has to engage in the work of an administrator, that may have the spiritual touch, which is all that is necessary. Now, in the case of Joseph, Joseph began by administrating. He began by helping people in their affairs. You remember way back when he was in prison? But further than that, Joseph, who was being prepared at that time, was also being prepared in another way. He met many temptations. He was yet to be the governor of Egypt. But before he ruled Egypt, God taught him to rule himself. Now, the administrator amongst God's people must learn to rule himself. This is a very serious thing, you know. There are far too many men in prominent positions in assemblies who've never learned to govern their tempers. How can you really rule other people unless you've learned to rule yourself? Now, it isn't wrong to have a temper. A piece of tempered steel is a very good thing. It's a good thing, though, that you may have the qualities that give a man a temper, but if it's brought under control, well, then all the passions which can be utilized for good or for bad will be channeled into the good. You may be all the better man for having originally had a temper, provided it's brought in the proper place. I would suggest, then, that we may learn from the case of this great administrator that we all of us need to get before God and to look after ourselves. Take heed unto thyself and to thy teaching is the word that Paul passes on to Timothy. Now, we've got to do this, beloved friends. You've got to do it, and so have I. F.B. Meyer once wrote, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath another, and that it's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get God's best gifts." You know, there's a profundity in that, but I'm sure I haven't begun to learn yet. But I would like to learn it. If we're going to be administrators, we must never be inflated with self-importance. We must never strut it before the saints. We're God's servants, and in a very real sense, we're the servants of the saints, even if we have authority over the saints. And there is a real element of authority. But you remember, the Savior said, the Apostle said, "Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And in that spirit of love service, the work of the administrator can be a work that will put a touch of refinement upon the assembly. The life of the assembly will become ordered. It will not become chaotic. It will not have a lot of loose ends. Because your spiritual leadership will help to bring things into cohesion. And many of our assemblies have got tremendous potentialities, and in some cases all they need is greater cohesion. The spiritual leader, then, is a man who will be an administrator. Now, when we come to the case of Joshua, Joshua was a man who was going to succeed Moses. It was no easy task to follow the steps of a man like Moses. Mind you, he wasn't going to step into Moses' shoes. No man could ever do that. But nevertheless, he was going to follow Moses and be the next leader of the people. Now, Moses was frustrated in that he wasn't allowed to enter the land. And you find the spirit of Moses, that when God puts this before him, instead of turning critically and bitterly to the Lord, his first thought is for the people. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may come in before them, and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. His desire was, whatever happened, that the people would not be left without a shepherd. Now I'm tempted to stay over this passage. It's a most fascinating passage. But I must leave it simply to pinpoint my one thought. Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, the man in whom is the Spirit. What was to be the outstanding element in the service of Joshua? It was, of course, to be warfare. Joshua was a warrior. Now, sometimes in our assemblies, we face a leadership that lacks spine. We need not a spineless leadership, but we need men who are warriors in the spiritual sense. I don't mean controversialists, though Alexander White, by the way, has got a very fascinating chapter on Paul as a controversialist in his chapter, in his book on Paul. You may have to engage in controversy at times, but nobody would seek that if they want a quiet life and don't want their souls to be withered. But there is a great need for those who will, in the spirit of an army officer, lead the people of God. Now, in trench warfare, the army officer in the First World War, he didn't stand at the bottom of the trench and wave his sword and say, "Now up you go, men." No, he was first over the top. He showed the men the way to go. If you come to England sometime, you'll see a sign up which will indicate to you that there are workmen on the road, and you look for a picture of industry. Almost always, when you're driving along, they're either having morning tea or they're standing on their pickaxe enjoying a chat. But whether they're working or whether they're not, there's always one man who stands and doesn't do a thing. He's the foreman. Now, of course, he's done it all before, and it's because he knows the job thoroughly that he's the foreman. But while he is supervising, nobody can say that he's inspiring. Now, we need an inspirational leadership. We need those who, in the spirit of a warrior, will lead the children of God. Men will say, the enemy lies in this way. The best defense is attack. Let us go forward for Satan's stronghold. Joshua was destined to lead these people to many a victory. Of course, Joshua also made his mistake. He was deceived, you remember? They acted in their own strength on another occasion. They were led astray by false counsel. But all that was just incidental. The general story was the conquest of the land under the leadership of Joshua. Now, how can we lead the children of God? How can we be like army captains, like spiritual warriors? If we see the captain of the Lord's host, if we see the supreme leadership of Jesus Christ, our desire will be to lead, but never to lead for the sake of leading. Leading because he's leading us. And yet the people have got to have a visible leader. Now, you know, that's much more true than we realize. Most of the children of God are glad for a visible leadership. We need a visible leadership. In our Oxford Young Men conferences, we always have one brother who is appointed to, he gives out the notices, he sort of generally directs operations, he becomes the master of ceremonies, and the name we give him is the visible pivot. He's the visible pivot. Everything revolves around him. Well, most people are glad of some sort of a visible pivot. A brother or a group of brethren who can inspire them, stir them up, give them fresh courage. Now that's the sort of thing that you find in Joshua, but only because Joshua recognized the captain of the host of the Lord and took his shoes from off his feet and submitted on that holy ground. Now, in the third case, we come away to the land of Babylon. And there, both in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and of Belshazzar, you find the activity of Daniel. Daniel was a great man, a man whom God had preserved and put in special places for a testimony. He was planted down in the court of Babylon with all sorts of pagan and evil influences round about him. And there he went about his business quietly, living his normal godly life just as he would have done if he'd been in Palestine. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't kept back by the atmosphere. And as he maintained his life, so he developed a reputation. And there came more than one occasion in his life when he was called into the presence of important people to give his counsel. On this occasion, this is what was said to him: "I've even heard of thee that the spirits of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." Light, understanding, excellent wisdom. Now, what is the particular point with regard to leadership that you find in Daniel? I suggest that the outstanding quality is the quality of discernment, of perception, of vision. Now, this man saw. God gave him an understanding. And with the light and the discernment and understanding that he had, he was able to open out obscurities at that time and make plain things that puzzled other people. In our local churches, we need administrators. We need men who are good chairmen. They know how to put dignity into the chair in a meeting. May I appeal to brethren who are accustomed to taking the chair at meetings, never be satisfied with doing it in a slovenly manner. If you know you're going to take the chair, be ready before you come to the meeting. Don't rush in a last-minute panic, turn over your hymn book all heated, "What hymns shall we have tonight?" and then end up by having some of those dreadful ranting hymns that your English visitor doesn't like. On the contrary, let a chairman be braced for his task, because a chairman can grace an occasion. Don't make the mistake that every brother in the meeting is able to be a chairman. If I may quote our Oxford Young Men's Conferences, we have a fairly large executive committee, but there are only three or four brethren who are first-class chairmen. The only men we use as chairman at our conference, which is a large conference, is the men who are competent chairmen. None of the other men want to be chairmen. They don't want to be put in a false position. They far rather see the men do the job who can do it best of all. By all means, train your chairman. But for important occasions, use the men who are able to grace an occasion. And in every group of elders, you'll surely have somebody who can put that little touch to the meeting, which will be the extra. We need administrators. Men who, when things are beginning to get a lot of loose ends, they can tie things up. They can help the assembly from becoming disintegrated. It can be integrated, it can find cohesion because of the work of spiritual leaders. They may be working behind the scenes, but they're working. We need warriors. Men who are conscious that there is much land that needs to be possessed. They look around them at some housing estate. They see an opportunity there for God. They're not going to allow Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and everybody else to get in before them. They're going to stake a claim and do their utmost to establish the gospel in that place. They're going to unfurl the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're warriors for him. The church will be inspired by such leadership. They will see in these men a man in whom is the Spirit. And because they discern that spirit in their leaders, they will gladly give their loyal following to the truest kind of spiritual leadership. We also need men of perception, seers. men of spiritual vision, not just men of action or men who are good administrators, but men who can see. Their perception takes them to the Bible, and we notice the qualities of spiritual insight in them. I shall never forget, as I watched the late Mr. Montague Goodman in the last few years of his life, the many things that I saw in him. I'd known him for many years, but in those last years, so many spiritual qualities blossomed. Almost the very last time I heard him speak, he dealt impromptu with some questions that arose at one of our conferences for brethren. I sat beside him at that meeting and I thought, what profound spiritual discernment this man has got. There was no previous preparation. On the spot, off the cuff, he gave his answers. And the answers could only have been given by a man with deep spiritual discernment. We will watch for that growing spiritual discernment in our elders. And where we find them with that spiritual perception, they will see things perhaps that we cannot see, and they'll help us to see them too. Thus there is a communication between the eldership and the church all the time. And it all brings us back as I close to these words, but I don't wish to pursue the subject anymore. Are we ready to be before God men in whom is the Spirit? Men who are walking by the Spirit? Men who are seeking to produce the Spirit's fruit in our spiritual life? Men that God can take up? Men in whom other people will recognize the Spirit of the living God? And as these things mark us, we'll be administrators putting a spiritual touch to the most ordinary things. We'll be warriors leading the Lord's people forward in their advance, in their outreach, in the gospel and in spiritual life. We'll be seers, men of spiritual perception, lighting up the life of the church from Holy Scripture in our fellowship one with the other, bringing things out of obscurity that the whole of the church may rejoice. Beloved friends, these are some of the things that we need in our spiritual leaders. Let us pray that God will raise up amongst us men of this spiritual caliber. But though he has greatly blessed us in the past, the future may be much better ahead.